Our Bible study tonight is found in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're talking about the doctrine of testing. Now, before we start on our passage tonight, I'm going to give you some categories, some doctrinal categories on testing. But before we begin our Bible study, the best way to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God is by the confession of every known sin in your life. The Holy Spirit has given us this privilege in order that we may enjoy His ministry in our life and that we may be able to relax one with another. So shall we have a moment of silent prayer? And if necessary, you exercise yourself in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank You tonight for these teenagers that have come to study Your Word. We thank You for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who infills us whenever we are confessed up to date, and hence controls us and empowers us for the Christian life. We thank You that the Holy Spirit also teaches us the things of Christ from Your Word, that we can have confidence that He wants to teach us and that He's in our midst, in order to cause us to glorify Christ and come to another life that's pleasing unto Thee. Pray that this will be the portion of these teenagers, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in James chapter 1, and verse 12, and our subject is testing, or it's sometimes called in the Bible temptation, or trial. All right, in chapter 12, verse 1, we have a statement that reads this way: Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now, the point is, our first word in that sentence is the word blessed. The word blessed means happy, and it has the idea of maturity in it. Happy, well-formed, I don't want to use the word mature, and yet in a sense that's what it means. I'm looking, searching for a word. Let's see, happy, well-formed, well-rounded. We're not talking now about your figure, but about your mental attitude. Now, with that, many Christians that when they go through a testing or a trial, they're not happy. They're unhappy. They're miserable. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, one of the reasons that they get down is because of this word endureth. This word endureth is the word hupomeno. Hupomeno. H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O. And hupomeno is made up of two words, hupa and meno. Hupa means to be under. Meno means to abide. And when we are under a trial, it seems that the trial is on, here's the trial, and here we are underneath it, see, sitting right on our head. And sometimes we're overwhelmed with it. In other words, when testings come, they seem to have the upper hand. We are under them. And consequently, the attitude that we have under the testing becomes a negative one. Now, this verse says, however, blessed and happy, well-formed, well-rounded, with the idea of mature attitude. See? Is the man that endureth temptation. Now, to endure temptation, see, this means to abide under, to have patience, okay? To have patience in the time of testing, and you're going to be tested some way, one way or another, in your life, You may be tested in terms of you want something. You want it right now, but you don't have it. You have to wait for it. Now, you were not born with patience. You were born impatient. I'm so impatient that if I miss one section of a revolving door, I get anxious. I don't like to wait on a bus, this type of thing. Of course, you don't know what it is to ride a bus, I guess, so neither do I anymore. But you were not born with patience. Somebody said a definition of the 1971 American Christian is one, a Christian who prays, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now." So what you are going to need, you see, is some maturation. This word blessed, which means happy, indicates mature attitude, a mature mental attitude, even during adverse or adversity. Got it? Now, maturity, see, maturity depends on two things. We're talking now about spiritual maturity. Here we are. Spiritual maturity. That is going to depend on two things. Number one, how much Bible doctrine you believe. Now, you'll notice I said you believe. I want to tell you something. It's going to shock you, but you get ready for it. Your maturity does not depend upon how much you pray. Praying will not make you mature. God has designed a way in Christianity where nothing you do, in a sense, makes you mature except as you believe. And believe is a non-meritorious response to God's Word. And it's the quantity of how much you believe that is relative to your maturity. You can read your Bible and not mature. You can read your Bible and not believe it. Many of you have been reading your Bible all your life. You haven't believed half of it, what you read. Maybe you haven't believed three-fourths of what you read. Maybe you don't understand what you read. See? And you have to understand it before you can believe it. All right. If you have any questions as I go along, just stop me. Just give me a Baptist salute, raise your hand or something, and I'll answer your question. I can't. So spiritual maturity is going to depend on two things. How much Bible doctrine you believe, and how much time you log with the Holy Spirit. In other words, how much time you walk in the control of the Holy Spirit. That means keeping your sins confessed. So that you can have, if you could formulate this way, maturity, M, equals BD plus, in parentheses, filling of Spirit times time. Yeah. And there's the formula for maturity in Christ. Maturity equals how much BD you believe plus filling of Spirit times time. And that's what brings maturity to every believer's life, including the teenager. So that when you are in a Bible study or in church, you need to be learning Bible doctrine and believing it. You don't come to church to get entertained. You don't come to the church is not a Lonely Hearts Club. You may come here to find a boyfriend. That's all right, but that better not be the primary motive in your life. You're not going to see. The church is not the purpose of the church isn't to provide for your social life. See? Yeah, you say, "Well, I'm going down to that church. They have a party every week." Well, go ahead, go. You're not going to mature at all because maturation doesn't have anything to do with parties. Well, I'm going to go to that church. They have a sing every week, and I really like to sing. It makes me feel so good. Well, go ahead. Feeling doesn't have anything to do with maturity. So you're down there and you sing every week, and what do you learn about Bible doctrine? Nothing. And you never mature. And you can only stay a teenager, you see, for 7 years out of your life, but you can be immature the rest of your life. I know people that have been Christians. They're 40, 50 years old. They're still immature. They don't know what it's all about. Consequently, they don't know what life is all about, you see? Okay. You do not mature overnight. You do not mature by the process of osmosis. Because you carry a Bible around all the time. That doesn't make you mature. You mature by believing Bible doctrine, see? All right, we're on the doctrine of testing, trials, temptation. We're going to give you some categories on testing, trials. Are you going to believe them? See, that's the test. Yeah? And, it's exciting. Usually in the testing experience, God gives you the test first and then the learning experience afterward. You go to school, you have the learning experience first, then you have the test. All right. So James says in verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth testing. Now the testing there has to do with an inward solicitation to evil. So you have to know what he's talking about here. So here's what he's talking about. Testing is our regular word for temptation that we met last week. Pirasmos. Pirasmos. Remember? Where did we meet it last week? Anybody remember? What verse? There hath no temptation or testing taken you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians?
10:13.
Nice try, Kent. You weren't too far off, just about 7 chapters. That's pretty good. You're in the right book. Okay. There hath no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with a temptation also make a way of escape. Now we have the same word, testing. This word testing means here it means an inward solicitation to evil. In other words, an inward prompting toward evil. All right, we're going to learn some more about testing. Now watch verse 13. Let no man say, that means teenagers, means adults, means grandparents. Let no man say when he is tempted, there you have the verbal form of pyrazo, see? Pyrasmos. You have pyrasmos. Whoops, I'm going the wrong direction. Yeah, we'll go over there. Now we're on 1:13. And we have the verbal form, pyrazo, see? Pyrazo. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. Now, this is going to be defined in the context, you see. This is to test or to tempt. To evil. Okay. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. So there's 3 points of doctrine here. They look like this. Number one, no man should accuse God of tempting him. In other words, it is not God that tempts. Then we have another statement, God cannot be tempted. Now that's a significant statement because it tells us something about God. In other words, we can be tempted, but God is such a person that he cannot be tempted. He will never be tempted because of how perfect he is, see? There is nothing in God's essence that will tempt him, see? But there's something in us that will tempt us. And back again we go to the doctrine of God. What is God like? Suppose somebody came to you. Suppose somebody in your class in the 10th grade at South High says, what's God like? Could you tell them? Well, here's what God is like according to the Bible, God's essence. God is sovereign. That means he rules the universe. He is plus righteousness. He is super righteous. Now that's what this verse has to do. He is so righteous that it's impossible for him to be tempted. God is perfectly just. He'll never make a wrong judgment. He'll never do wrong to you as an individual. He'll always do what's right for you as an individual. He's love.
eternal life. He loves every member of the human race equally.
Moreover, there never was a time that God did not exist. He's eternal life, see.
He's omniscient. Omniscience means he knows everything. He's omnipotent, all-powerful.
He's omnipresent, see. He's everywhere at one time. He's everywhere in the universe. Consequently, you see, you can never escape from his presence. No matter where you go, God's going to be there, see. Go lock yourself in your room, he's still there. Go try to sniff glue down the cellar, he's there. Yeah. Doesn't matter where you hide. God's there, because he's omnipresent. See?
Okay, he's voracious, or veracity.
That means he's truth.
He'll never lie.
See? And it's because who and what God is that we can have confidence in him.
And he's immutable, he's unchangeable.
Now, because he's so perfect, see, he can never be tempted. There's nothing in God's essence that would tempt him. But here you are.
And in your mind, which in the Bible is sometimes called your heart, you have a soul.
And if you've been born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are spirit.
And in your spirit, you're a new man. This is what you are inside, see.
If we could open up that head of yours and look at your nature, this is what we would see. And in your soul, you're self-conscious. You realize that you're an individual. And if there's a group picture taken of your classroom, whenever you look at that class picture, you always look at number one first. You. You also know that if you, as an individual, you are superior to animal life, etc.
Now you have a mentality, an IQ.
Some of you are 140. Some of you are 100. And, we don't have anybody here that's 70.
And you have volition. You're positive or negative in your volition. See? And you make decisions on the basis of facts in your mentality. You may make the right decision, may make the wrong decision. You have emotions and senses and a conscience. But your problem is you have a sin nature that has affected your character, all that you are inside, and here is where you are tempted inwardly, see? So this verse tells us, whenever you are tempted inwardly, don't say God did it.
Because God can neither be tempted, and then, third point of doctrine in the verse, last clause, neither tempteth he any man, meaning tempting him from within toward evil. God does not tempt anyone to do evil. Now that's important. I'll tell you why. Here's a teenager. And let's say it's a teenage Christian. And they came to know the Lord, and they know what it is to trust in Christ, that he paid the penalty for their sins, and they're forgiven of their sins. But they don't know too much about Bible doctrine. They don't know too much about the Christian life. And they go to one of these devotional, emotional churches where all they get is some kind of emotional pitch. Get their emotions all worked up every week, and they don't learn anything. So they get to thinking, well, the emotional thing, that's it. So pretty soon they get invited to a party in high school. And that's an emotional thing. And they start having a lot of emotional fun there. And somebody says, hey, I got some grass. Let's go downstairs and smoke some grass. So this person goes downstairs and smokes some grass. Next week, they go back, another party, smoke some more grass. And pretty soon it's twice. Summer comes. No school. So that's twice a week. Three times a week. Four times a week. They're out parking in a car. The girl gets pregnant. So what happens to her? She sits down and says, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, God didn't let it happen to her. God didn't test her. God didn't tempt her because he cannot tempt. So how are we tempted then? All right, we just looked at the next verse because it explains it. See? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right, let's look at that for a minute on the board. Here is our problem, as we said.
Our problem is that every member of the human race, including adults and teenagers, every member of the human race has a sin nature. Okay? All right, what is that sin nature like? All right, here it is. Here's the sin nature. We're going to blow it up. The sin nature has a strong side. We'll call that the plus side. And on the strong side, if you're operating out of your sin nature on the strong side, you produce human good. But human good is a cover-up many times for evil. All right, here's this young Christian gal who knew the Lord, didn't know anything much about the Christian life, started smoking pot, goes from one thing to another, and now she has a guilt complex. She doesn't know what to do with her sin. So in order to make it appear that she's not, she doesn't have any sin in her life, she begins to put on a veneer, an outward coating. Like she says, she acts like she's going to pray. She's praying all the time. Did you pray last night? Oh yeah, I prayed last night. Yeah. Oh yeah, I pray all the time. Did you give any money to the Lord? Oh yeah, yeah, I'm going to give money to the Lord. Yeah, you bet. Offering plate comes by, and she's all hung up with guilt complex, and she says, I guess I better give some money to the Lord. Dumps in all her wallet. That is an attempt to crank out human good on the side of the sin nature to cover up the sin in her life. See? One of the best examples that I know of this is you can always get a Hollywood performer to put on a benefit. And they always like to advertise how many benefits they put on. Oh, I put on a benefit for the crippled children. I put on a benefit for the asthmatic. I put on a benefit for the heart fund and so on. Most of that is a cover-up for some sin problem. Okay, that's human good. That cranks out of the positive side. But there's a weak side of the sin nature. And the weak side of the sin nature produces overt sins. Like lying, cheating, see, stealing, etc. But the sin nature has trends. See? Here are the trends. It has two trends. One, see, like it has two manifestations of itself, one sort of positive, one negative, it has two trends. The one trend is toward asceticism. I've done all this evil in my life, but now I'm going to cut myself off from the rest of society and I'm going to be a holy person. I'm not going to talk to any more of the sophomores in our high school. They're all evil. They're going to lead me into sin. I'm going to wear my dresses down to my ankles. I'm going to comb my hair in a bun, pin it in the back, and not wear any makeup. I'm going to be an ascetic. I'm going to remove myself from the world. Or if you want to take a bigger step than that, I'm going to go be a nun. See? You don't have to shut yourself up in a convent to be an ascetic. There are many Christians that are ascetics. They can't talk to an unsaved person. They just fall apart. Talk to an unsaved person, they smell liquor on his breath, and they just go, oh my goodness, oh. It affects me. Don't breathe in me, my face. Well, you don't have to be that way. You have to realize that unsaved people are unsaved, period. Well, I couldn't talk to Billy Brown. He smokes. Well, why not? He needs to know the Lord. How's he going to come to know the Lord if you don't talk to him? Yeah. There are many Christians that are ascetics in their mind. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. That kind of thing, see? Well, I'm not telling you to go with these people. I'm telling you you better identify with them because they're lost. They need to come to know Christ. And they're not going to know him unless you tell them. So this is one trend, anyhow. The other trend we call lasciviousness. That's just a two-bit word for meaning looseness. See, that's going the other way. That's the pendulum swinging the other way. See, I'm going to be a loose person. I'll go along with the crowd. Whatever the crowd does, fine. Going to have a sex party, fine. I'm there. That type of thing, see? So just like there are two, see this, if your strong side of your sin nature is winning out, then you will go toward the sin toward asceticism. If your weak side is in control,
in your trend in your life, then you'll go to lasciviousness. See? All right. Now there's a lust pattern. There is a lust pattern. And that's what's discussed here. There is ego lust. See? Here's a teenager. He never has had any success in school. He's never been asked to be in a play. He's never gone out for sports. He just feels like Bigfoot all the time. Feels clumsy. Never has played any sports. He's never been an officer of the class, and he's always wanted to be. And every time he goes home, the dog bites him. And the cat messes on his bed, and that kind of thing. This guy has never had any success at all. You think he doesn't have an ego lust? You bet he does. So what happens? He comes into a fundamental church, and they preach the gospel, and then they have an altar call, and he comes forward. And then everybody just praises him to high heaven. Oh, you're such a wonderful kid. It's so wonderful that you trusted Christ. It's such a great, it's a great thing. You, what they're saying, in essence, is a great thing you did for God when you trusted Christ. You know, God doesn't need any of us. You know that? We didn't do him a favor when we trusted Christ. God doesn't need anything. He is perfectly satisfied with his essence. That's his glory. See? He doesn't need any of us. Or maybe the kid heard a sermon and he says, well, we want everybody that's going to give their life to missions to come forward. So the kid goes forward. Everybody in the church shakes his hand after the sermon. Oh, it's so wonderful. You're going to be a missionary. He's 12 years old. And his old head just goes, boy, I'm a great guy. I really did something for God. Then he starts browbeating all the other kids because they didn't. Why don't you go forward? Why don't you be a missionary? Ego lust. We all have that, one form or another. Maybe you're not that way. Maybe you're popular. Maybe you're the president of the senior class. And you've been vice president and president all through school. And you're a great person. And you really think you are. You are. And you're just so inflated that if somebody happened to stick you with a pin, it would sound like the Graf Zeppelin blowing apart. You have in your lust patterns of your sin nature, you have a material lust. You just threw away your 10-speed bike because now you have a Triumph. And you can't wait to get rid of the Triumph because you didn't get a big enough one. You went the big Harley. And the more you accrue to yourself, see, that the idea is the more of these things that I get, the happier I'm going to be. You're blowing it. Or maybe you just got your that last dress that rounded out all the color pattern you wanted for the summer. Well, August is coming. September's coming, you have to throw all those away and get some more. See? Material lust, one thing after another. Power lust. See? Sex lust. All of these things are part of the sin nature. Now that's what James is saying. See, look at verse 14. But every man is tested when he is drawn away of his own lust. When you sin, in regards to some temptation, it is because you have rejected the promptings of the Holy Spirit who resides here and you have followed this. In other words, this is control, or this is control. And you have rejected this as control and you have followed this and you are drawn away and enticed. How are you drawn away and enticed? By something from without? Oh no. By something that is within that responds to something that was without. See? Huh? I saw that beautiful, beautiful bathing suit. Oh, it was so nice. Well, I better not draw it up here. I just got to have that bathing suit. So you thought, came into your mentality. Self-consciousness swang into action. Oh, wouldn't I look great in that bathing suit? Every guy in town will be looking at me. Volition. I've got to have it. Emotions. Oh, I just got to, if I don't get it right away, I'm going to die. Senses. Oh, I can just see myself in it. I can just hear them speaking to me. Oh, my. Conscience.
Oh, that's wiped out. Human viewpoint. Sin nature, lust, material lust, ego lust, maybe sex lust, I don't know. All of it swinging into action. Holy Spirit's over here saying, you really don't need that thing. Inner, beautiful, beauty comes from inside. Beauty comes from believing Bible doctrine. You believe inside. You become a mature person in Christ, and you'll be beautiful outside. I don't believe you. I'll take the bathing suit, and you're gone. Control has taken over here, and what the next step is, I don't know. It's like that game they played on me the other night. Well, some of you know what that is. What next, huh? All right. So we'll put the fourth point of doctrine here, and then we're going to go to our categories. Point four, God does not. Point three was God does not tempt anyone to do evil. Point four, we are tempted from within by the lust pattern of the sin nature. By the lust pattern of the sin nature. All right? So I hope we're coming to understand a little bit more about the testing. We're never going to blame God. Yes, question. Why was he tested so much then? Well, it doesn't matter what you deserve, see. It's not a question of what you deserve. The whole Christian life has nothing to do with what you deserve. All of us deserve to go to hell because we're sinners, see. The only reason we don't go to hell is because Jesus Christ died for us voluntarily, see? And we have believed that. So it's not a question of deserving. Now, you ask me why Joseph was tested so much. I think one of the answers to that is always when we're tested, it's to prove to us. See, God doesn't have to test us to know, because he knows everything. He tests us to prove to us what we are, so that when we fail in a test, we can see how weak we were, we can see what we needed, and then we can respond to what God has provided. I think that's always going to be the case. And I think that was the case in Joseph. Only Joseph didn't fail. He just kept moving on, didn't he? We noticed last week. We never read of Joseph failing. We're going to go back to him in a minute. Okay, so last week, we saw then that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with a way of testing also make a way of escape, that we might be able to bear up under it. Now we're going to try to pull all of this together, and we're going to try to give the doctrine of testing, and including in that is the idea of temptation and this kind of thing. Okay, any question? We're going to give you categories now. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, and that type of thing. Okay. All right. First of all, God has equipped us spiritually and physically for stress or test situations. I hope I don't confuse you by the word stress, because any type of testing is a stress situation. Point number one, God has equipped us both physically and spiritually. Now, spiritually, what is it that's going to give us the victory? What will give us the victory in any test? Answer? What will give us the victory in any test spiritually? The only thing. Yes. Bible doctrine, but we have to what? Volition to the Holy Spirit or control of the Holy Spirit. And God gave us that. We don't deserve the control of the Holy Spirit. We can't work for it. You do not get control of the Holy Spirit by praying. You do not get control of the Holy Spirit by going forward. You do not get control of the Holy Spirit by reading your Bible. You get control of the Holy Spirit by confessing your sin. The reason that is the case is because
The reason the spirit's control was broken in the first time was because you followed the control of your sin nature. The only two areas that control a believer. All right, physically in a stress situation, what has God provided? And you'll go through some of those. All right, physically, we have an alarm system. You know that? You have an alarm system in your body. In any type of stress situation, down here around your kidneys, well, let's leave that up there. Let me show you the alarm situation. Here you are, you're in a stress situation. You're under testing. And here are your kidneys. Look like this. Here's your urethra tube, here's your bladder. Down here on the top of your kidneys, we have some fat pads. And in those fat pads, there are located adrenal glands. Let's say you're riding a horse, and the horse rears, and you fall. You know what happens? Your adrenal glands begin to secrete a hormone. That hormone moves into your bloodstream and increases your heart rate. Your heart rate increases your blood pressure. The blood goes to your muscles, and your muscles respond immediately in a way that they wouldn't respond before, in terms of fight, flight, or fright. See? These adrenal glands are the glands of flight, fright, fight. So that you have extra strength in a stress situation. For instance, another situation that happens when you're in a stress situation is your bronchial tubes dilate. That permits more oxygen to go to your blood. The oxygen to your blood also goes to your brain. Your brain is alerted, and all non-emergency functions are slowed in your body. For instance, your digestion is slowed. You won't be hungry in a fright situation. You won't be as hungry. It's after it's all over, man. Some of you are praying for this. I know. Let's see. Your pancreas raises the blood sugar level so that you have more fuel in your blood. You have more sugar in your blood. See? Now, God equipped us that way for stress situations, physically. And you may have to run. Last week, we saw Joseph had to run in a situation. There was a woman after him. She's about to rape him. It's a stress situation. So he ran. His adrenal glands swung into action. They produced a hormone, went into his bloodstream. Instead of him becoming sexually aroused now, because he is under control of the new man, he runs. And he has the energy to do it. See? Okay. Second point. But, I'm going to give you a new word now, a new term. Noxious, N-O-X-I-O-U-S. Noxious, emotional. Stresses. I'll explain that in a minute. You just get it down. Are usually non-physical. They are usually non-physical. They relate to attitudes and reactions to different environmental stimuli. For instance, the noxious emotional stress of frustration. You know what frustration is? Frustration is the concept of failure, that you failed. Now, I'll never forget the time that when I was a teenager and I met this girl in whom I became interested. And we began to express our interest for each other. And she's telling me how much she was interested in me, you know.
And we began to get somewhat emotionally involved with each other. And I'll never forget the time I saw her in a car with another teenage guy. Guy I knew. You talk about frustration and noxious emotions. That was the height of frustration. I mean, my heart rate began to beat. I could feel the blood going to my head. I could feel anger. I could feel bitterness, vexation, anxiety, frustration, all of these. See, what are noxious emotions? Let's list some. Now that's poison, see? I'm not talking about poisonous emotional responses. Now what are they? Anxiety, hatred, frustration. Now you've been frustrated at times. Frustration is an immature response to failure. It is an immature response to failure. And there are different kinds of actions to frustration. One, you blame others. It's her fault, not mine. It's his fault, not mine. Second, bitterness. I'll never tell anybody again that I think a lot of them. I'm wounded for life. Okay? Third, intolerable internal stress. I have headaches. I feel sick. I'm going to throw up. Did that happen to you? Well, it will. Just give yourself a chance. Another response, a fourth response to frustration, is a desire for an escape mechanism. I got to get rid of the tension somehow. Quick, somebody hand me a weed. Or quick, the needle. Or I think I'll go get something to drink. Stronger than carbon, I'm going to say carbon monoxide. Or where's the crowd at? Where's the good time crowd? I'll go identify with the good time crowd. Responses to frustration. Bitterness. I'll hate him the rest of my life. Who gets hurt? You fear. Resentfulness or resentment. See? Implacability. That type of thing. I want to tell you something. Doctors agree that the physical damage from noxious emotions is devastating. Causes hardening of the arteries, can give you heart trouble, nervous trouble, all kind of problems. And a man has written a book called None of These Diseases. He's capitalized on this, about these poisonous emotional responses. Now, poisonous emotional responses, you see, noxious emotional stresses, and they are tests, just like anything else, they can ruin you unless you learn how to handle them. And I look at them as just another test. Okay, so there is a solution to this. God has given us a solution. All right, let's look at some solutions. Point three. Solutions to emotional testing. Number one, in parentheses. Realize that the inner man is to control emotions. And vice versa. Emotions are to respond to the inner man. Okay, I'll repeat it. Solution to emotional testing. One, realize that the inner man is to control the emotions. Vice versa, emotions are to respond to the inner man. All right, here's the picture. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you were freed from the control of your sin nature. You were freed from the control of your sin nature. The way you were freed from the control of your sin nature was that the Holy Spirit took up residence in you, in your spirit. And here is your inner man. Man is spirit. It is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And your emotions are over here in your soul. Now, it is your soul that is being saved. The Bible places the emphasis on the soul being saved. What saves the soul? Response to the inner man. But emotions may respond to something out here, like cosmos thinking, or cosmos allurement. And when they do, you are going to be in trouble as a Christian. Question? Cosmos means the world, see? The world system. See? World system is going to come at you with all kind of ideas. Ideas that are incompatible with the will of God for your life. If in your emotions you respond to this, then you are going to be in trouble. You're going to have all kind of emotional problems in your life. And as a teenager, I don't have to tell you that you are one big package of emotions. Everyone in this room. And you don't have to feel guilty about that. You just have to learn how to handle that situation, see? And God has made provision in His plan for you not to live like an emotional wreck. You know, grease pole Christianity. Up one day, down the next. You're a yo-yo. Yo-yo Christian. Down one day, up the next. And the only way that that is going to get controlled is by this man gaining some strength. Now, how does he gain strength? That's what this is all about. He gains strength by believing Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine out here comes into his mentality. His mentality is under the control of the Holy Spirit. He transfers that Bible doctrine over here, and the inner man begins to grow. And pretty soon, your emotions are getting straightened out by your knowledge of God. See? The wheel falls off your bicycle. You use your bicycle to deliver papers. How am I going to deliver papers? You begin to sweat. Your heart begins to beat. You have to get the papers out that day. There are 500 that you have to deliver. You have to have them delivered by 4 o'clock. It's already 3. What do? Fall apart? No, I wonder how God's going to get me out of this, see? I know that God has made provision for me. Do you believe that? You're going to have a test in high school. Everything of the whole year is dependent on that test. Well, if you've blown it through the year, there isn't a lot of hope for you. But if you know something about doctrine, you can say, well, I wonder what God's going to teach me on this. Maybe He'll teach me to study next year. This works. Keeps you from being an emotional wreck. And Christians aren't, teenagers aren't the only ones that have a problem with this. I know adults that have a problem with this. See, they've never gotten over that emotional type Christianity. Now, you're going to have to learn how to deal with those things, and this is the first point. Solutions to emotional testing. Realize the inner man is to control the emotions. Point two. Modify the stress. Here's the real answer in many cases. Modify the stress by modifying your reaction. By modifying your reaction to it. Do you ever see three Christians? And here's a situation comes up in three Christians' lives. Here's the Christian spectrum. Christian spectrum. All right, here's Christian number one over here. Christian number one, he's a fearful type. She's a fearful type. Let's put it that way. Fearful type. Just afraid of everything.
Okay, here's a funeral type Christian. And a cloud comes into that person's life, some type of cloud, okay? I won't try to define the cloud. Some situation happens. And the normal reaction to this is panic. Reaction, panic palace. They push the panic button. At least a little thing that happens. Well, over here on the other side, there is a complacent Christian. We're going to make him number three. I mean, he never reacts to anything. In other words, when a cloud comes into his life, he's indifferent. He's indifferent. And apathetic. Apathetic means he doesn't do anything. He's like a stoic or like a jellyfish. Just push him all over. Just bends with the tide. But in the middle, we have the stable, trusting Christian. Here's a Christian who is maturing, see? And a cloud comes into his life. What does he do? He just prays and trusts the Lord. In other words, he has modified his reaction to the stress situation. Here's the stress. He has modified his reaction to the stress situation, and he moves right on. He just keeps right on going. See? Where these two types are hung up. Okay? So what you can do under a stress situation is modify your reaction to it. But the only way you're going to be able to do it is by strengthening the inner man. See? By believing Bible doctrine. Okay? Point number three. This is a sub point now. Point number three, like this, under the third major point on the doctrine of testing. Change the environment if necessary. Change the environment if necessary. In other words, get out of the situation. That raises noxious, poisonous, emotional stresses. Okay? Point four in the doctrine, or the categorical points on a stress situation. Testing comes to us, all of us, teenagers, older people, under the permissive will of God. Under the permissive will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13b. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that which you are able. In other words, God is aware of the circumstances of each testing. Book of Job is one of the best illustrations of that. Point five in the doctrine of testing. The power resources to bear the testing are within each believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13b, yes, 13b. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. Now watch that. That's beautiful. In other words, whenever a test comes in your life from outside, it will never be more than what your inner man can bear. Suppose your inner man isn't too strong. God will never let anything happen in your life, no testing to come, that this man cannot bear. And last week we used the illustration of David. David, for instance, at one time in his life was asked to slay Goliath. Goliath was the tallest man on the football team. He was 6'9". No one ever tackled him high. But before David was asked to slay Goliath, down here he slew a lion. And down here he slew a bear. All of those were tests. God would not ask David to slay Goliath before he slew the bear and the lion. He will not let any test come into your life that your inner man can't bear. That ought to be assuring. See? there hath no testing taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able. Okay, point six. With the testing, is the way out. Is the way out that the believer might, quote, bear up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13c. There hath no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear up under it. All right? Point seven. Three great sources of tempting in the believer's life, or in the believer, are: one, the world, or cosmos thought temptations. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, cosmos, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. The cosmos tempts us in the mind. Point two. In other words, we want to be popular with the world system. That's an impossibility. And you, as a Christian, need to learn how to relax in the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ and not be overly popular with him. Don't worry about it. You don't have to be. God doesn't want you to be. Second, the flesh. The flesh is another name for the sin nature. So this temptation comes by the old sin nature. This is the old sin nature temptation. Romans chapter 7. And the third area of temptation is the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is religious temptation. He comes at you with false doctrine. And all three of those are areas of testing for the believer. Point eight. The believer, in any testing, the believer is either controlled by: one, the sin nature, or two, the Holy Spirit. All right? Believer is either controlled by the sin nature or the Holy Spirit. Sin nature is Romans 6:13, where Paul says, ye are not to obey the... Well, let me read it. Romans 6:13. Do not yield yourself as instruments of righteousness and unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Let not the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts of it. Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Everybody got it? Point nine. Volition, here we are, this is the key thing. Volition is involved in the sequence of yielding to temptation or yielding to this Holy Spirit. And here's where the sequence goes. One, you're tempted. You're tempted. Point two, you decide. That's volition. Point three. Now see, you're either negative or positive. Let me get that down so you can see that. You are, if you go negative to God's provision, you say, I don't care if the Holy Spirit wants to control me, then that equals sin. If you go positive to God's provision, then that equals no sin. Okay? Point three. You cannot sin, is what I'm saying. You cannot sin while under the control of the Holy Spirit. You cannot sin while under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But you know, as well as I do, that many times during the day, we reject the Holy Spirit's promptings and we yield to the sin nature, in which case we open ourselves up to any type of sin. Let me give you an illustration of this. David is a perfect illustration of this. Here's David. He's a rich man. He lives in a castle way up on a hill in Jerusalem. He has a beautiful pad. He has the nicest chariot in Jerusalem. Yeah. He has a wife, happy home. He's been a successful warrior, a leader. He's had success in his field. He's been a great administrator, a great politician, a great man, called a man after God's own heart. And one day he walks out on the balcony of his palace that's up on a hill, and he looks down and he sees a gal down there sunbathing with nothing on. And he says, I've got to have her. He has all of these other things, and he says, I've got to have her. Now, he volitionally responded. He made a decision, see, to have Bathsheba. So he finds out that Bathsheba's married. He's married. He knows adultery's wrong. She's married. He knows that that further excludes her from him. He knows that all the commandments of the Old Testament, that this is wrong for him to desire to have, yet he wants her. So then his volition clicks. He rejects God. He rejects God's provision, and he says, I'm going to have her. So then you know what he did? Now that started the ball rolling. Yeah? That opened him up to any type of sin. And you know one of the first sins he does? He has her husband murdered. Pretty nice, huh? Yeah, he sends her husband into the front lines. And he says to his commanding general, he says, put him on the front line so he gets killed. Uriah gets killed. And Uriah wasn't even a Jewish person. Uriah was a Hittite. Uriah was a Hittite who had got converted to Judaism, and he fought in the army, and he fought to protect David. And David has him murdered so that he can have his wife. Then he takes his wife. And it, you see, that type of, that's chain sinning. And in your sinning, you are first tempted, and then you decide. You exercise your volition. You go negative to God's provision, that's going to equal sin, and you don't know where it's going to stop. You say, well, I'll just go this far. Well, you don't know if you'll just go that far. You might go that far, that far, that far. You might go all the way. And Lord knows where you're going to end up. See, David is a perfect illustration. It's like in a forest fire. You know what one of the problems in a forest fire? They're having a big one up there now by Lyons, Colorado. You know one of the problems? The forest fire creates its own downdraft. In other words, it creates its own wind. See, in a forest fire, you got all that heat, see, rising. There it is, going up. You ever smoke cigarettes? See, there's all that heat coming up. It's right up your nose when you smoke cigarettes. And here's this forest burning. So when this heat rises, that creates a vacuum. And that sucks the air in this way, see? And then it moves out this way. And it causes the forest fire to expand all different directions. Now that's the way it is when the believer, volitionally, it goes negative toward God's provision. He is just liable to go all the way. And don't you kid yourself. You are as vulnerable as anybody. You say, oh, I've been raised in a Christian home. And I know all the rules. I know all the terminology. Oh, no, that would never happen to me. Don't you kid yourself. If David was vulnerable, I guarantee you, everyone in this room is vulnerable in the area of sin. So you need to learn how to react to the testing situation, so on. So point nine is that volition is involved in the sequence. If you decide positively toward God, then you will have no sin. Negative to God's provision, sin. Now, maybe you don't even know what God's provision is. Well, that's why you come to Bible class. Point 10. Response to failure. Response to failure. Let's say we failed. What are we going to do? Fall apart? Say God doesn't love us? Why did this happen to me? Why did God let this happen? That's hell. That's blasphemy. The first response is realize that you're out of fellowship. That simply means out of the control of the Holy Spirit. Point two. Learn the doctrine of confession. Learn the doctrine of confession. First John 1:9. Get back in fellowship, see? Point three. Confess and believe. Confess and believe. You are cleansed. Now, young people, this is the nice thing about God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, and confess there is the word homologeo. Looks like this in English. Homologeo. That means to say the same thing, to say the same thing about our sin as God does. In other words, we say we've sinned and we confess. We agree with you, God, about this sin, how terrible it was. We agree that we did it. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that He never reminds us about it again. Eh? He's not like human beings. God is incapable of remembering our sin. God's essence is such that there's one thing. He can never remember our sins anymore. And He's never going to remind you again of your sins. Eh? He's not like that, you know, like our friends. One day I tripped them in the hall. And I told him I was sorry, and he says, okay, I forgive you. And 3 months later, I accidentally bumped into him, and he practically knocked my block off. He says, yeah, I remember how you tripped me 6 months ago. I remember, I've never forgotten. I'm going to get even with you. See? God never wants to get even with a believer. He is always educating ourselves so that if we confess and we believe, then we're going to be well on the road to recovery from failure in the time of testing. The last point, point 11. Point 11. The way out or the way of escape of many testings or in many testings, the way out in many testings is positive response, volition. Positive volitional response. To some Bible doctrine or Bible promise. Okay? You correct false doctrine. False doctrine by true doctrine. See, true doctrine comes along and wipes out false doctrine. If you know true doctrine, here you sin. You're a Christian and you sin. And the devil comes along and says, see, I told you you weren't a Christian. How could you be a Christian and think a thought like you just thought? I told you you're not a Christian. Well, you know true doctrine. So, for instance, you know a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And you've had a good pastor teacher, and he taught you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, has right now. Everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has life until he commits the first sin. Until he thinks the first bad thought. Until he does the first wrong act. No. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, everlasting, into eternity. Eternal life. Can't be taken away from you. So here comes false doctrine, and true doctrine eliminates it, if you know some true doctrine. Point two. You fight despair by faith rest. The doctrine of faith rest. Many of you don't know what that is, but you stick around and we're going to get it in about 3 weeks from now. You fight desire for revenge. You fight desire for revenge by knowledge of God as the righteous judge. And who says, "A vengeance is mine. Avenge not your dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," etc., etc. See? All of that is relative to the doctrine of testing. Now, next week we're going to tack up the doctrine of inner happiness. We're going to look at Joseph and see how he fulfilled all this. You know the greatest testing in Joseph's life? Success. We saw all those testings last week. Next week we're going to see Joseph under success. The hardest testing at all. Are there any questions? Yes, Lois? God personally doesn't tempt any believer to evil. He doesn't tempt them to evil. But he tests us toward whether we will respond toward him, but it's all in his permissive will, you see, that he does it. Like Job. Job was severely tested. But it wasn't God that brought that had his sons killed, had his crops destroyed, had his home ruined. That was Satan that did that. But God let it happen. But it isn't God who tempts us to evil. Never. So there are actually two kinds of testings. There is a kind of testing toward evil, and then there is a testing to sort of let us understand where we are in a positive sense, so to speak. May not be any evil involved. It may be just a situation type testing, whether we're going to respond to what God has given us or not. Yeah. Others? Testing is always to let you know where you stand. God doesn't need, he knows what your response is going to be. It's always to let you know. So when you fail in a test, just take cognizance of where you are and why you're there, see, so that you can learn and move on. Got the idea? Any other questions? All right, shall we pray? Be that you're here tonight and you've never believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not aware that perhaps that He died for your sins and He has paid the penalty for every sin that you could ever think of or imagine. Every member of the human race, every sin that every member of the human race ever could commit has already been paid for by Jesus Christ at Calvary. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, we'd like to encourage you in the privacy of this moment to believe on Him right where you are. We're not going to embarrass you by asking you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. You're not saved by raising your hand. You're not saved by coming forward. You're saved by believing that God has had His righteousness satisfied and the just demands for sin, that He's had all of this met in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you believe that for your own personal sins, then God receives you as a son. He gives you new life. He does 35 things for you at the point of salvation. We encourage you in the quietness of this moment to receive Christ right where you are. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this good group of teenagers. We pray that your God, the Holy Spirit, will increase our appetite for Bible doctrine, the things of the Lord. We pray that this week we will enjoy more victory in our lives by exercising our volitions more positively toward Bible doctrine and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.